If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews. Chapter 2, we began this, as you know, for those of you who have been here, we've begun looking verse by verse of Hebrews, which I believe, as I've said almost every time I've introduced this, is perhaps the one of the most important books in the New Testament. In terms of what do we do now that Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead and has gone back to heaven and has left us here and in this case left 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, those Jews in the world that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now, as we know that Satan has gotten into those churches, as he's doing today, as I mentioned in some of our churches, he's gotten in there and he's began to preach a false doctrine to them. And as is happening today, when the false doctrine is being preached, there are people out there who will just suck this up and say, that really makes sense. Yes. And so what was happening to those Jews is, the false teachers would tell them, well, if Jesus Christ was really the Messiah, don't you think he would be here? Don't you think he would have saved us? Don't you think that he would have made an appearance to us like he supposedly did to those disciples and those several hundred people when he was raised from the dead? And of course, this puts thoughts. That's how Satan works. He's a deceiver. He puts those thoughts and those ideas into our heads. And pretty soon, we begin to believe it. And so I want to talk to you this morning about a message that I called Our Perfect Savior. Our Perfect Savior. Not a very dynamic title in terms of Our Perfect Savior, but behind that thought, that is a dynamic truth. We have a perfect Savior. And oh, by the way, for those of us who are believers, that perfect Savior is living inside of us. God Almighty, with all His power, all His wisdom, all His blessings, it's living inside of you. And that's the way God intended. It was for His plan to do that. To be our comforter, to be our ever-present help in trouble. Anybody in trouble here today? Well, just wait a while. But that's why He gave it to us. And so I want to take a look at this, and I want to look at two things. First of all, I want to look at man's destiny, the destiny that God had for us when He created human beings. And then I want to look at not only the destiny that He created us for, but the destiny that He has for you and the destiny that He has for me. And then I want to focus, if we can this morning in the time that we have, I want to focus on Jesus. I want to focus on the characteristics of Jesus, who this Jesus is. When we say that He redeemed us and He's a redemptive Savior, what does that mean? Well, I think there's five really important things that come out of Hebrews here that we just need to remember. Of who He is and what He's doing. Not just done for us, but what He's doing for us this morning. And some of us need that Word of God. We need a fresh Word of God this morning because have you ever been in a situation where you say, boy, I wish I could do that over again? Am I the only one that did that? I know. I'm the only one that said, man, I wish I could do that over again. I wish I could do this again. But let me tell you something, a story. It's not a story. I mean, it's a truth. And I'm not a computer expert, but one of the features that I enjoy, especially when I'm preparing my messages, I mean, really going at it on Friday and Saturday, and then up at about 4 o'clock on Sunday morning, I mean, really fine-tuning the message that I believe in, making changes. God always does that. He makes changes. And we don't like change. I remind Him I'm a Baptist. I don't like change. It's not in our vocabulary. But He tends to do that anyhow. Well, thank God, there's a feature in Microsoft Windows, and it's called Systems Restore. Anybody know about Systems Restore? Systems Restore is that program in Microsoft, and this is how it works. If you Suppose on a Thursday you begin something. You have a document that you're working on, and it's a really important document. All of a sudden, your computer crashes, and you lose that. And that thing that you have been working on for the last 2 weeks, it's gone. Well, on Wednesday, your daughter was using your computer, and she was getting this final report that she needed to turn in before graduation, and that was gone because the computer crashed. Well, thank God, all we have to do today on Windows, on your computer, is just hit System Restore. And System Restore is designed that you have set a date on there when you started this, and you set a date for System Restore, so that if you do mess something up and it crashes, you can just go back to that date and everything that you made, Viola, is there again. It's right there. I can't tell you the number of times I've had to do that, which proves I'm not a computer expert. But Can you remember in your life a day that maybe something crashed in your life? Maybe you crashed. Maybe something that you were counting on, it just came down, it just crashed. Well, if you've ever been there, there are some of us who say, I would give anything if I could bring that back. I would do anything if I could change that. Well, this is what System Restore is. And this is what God is, and He calls it redemption. He calls us that we may have received Him as Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we went astray. And we say, man, I wished I hadn't done that. Satan's having a field day with me. My spouse is upset. My children are upset. My boss is upset. I even got fired. And God says, I can redeem you. And this is what we see here in our text this morning. He doesn't erase our consequences for our actions. He doesn't do that. We suffer the consequences for the decisions that we make, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. But listen to me. He does promise something far better than just restoring our system, putting us back where we were. And you've heard me say this over the years here, for those of you who have been here, that God doesn't necessarily care where you were yesterday. He cares where you are today. And He's asking you, will you let Him take you to be where He wants you to be as part of your destiny in the future? And this is what the writer of Hebrews is writing to these people about. And we know this, that one day when He restores us, He's going to make all things new. All the pain's gone. All the death is gone. All the heartache, it's gone. It's gone. That's part of our destiny. That's what's going to happen. The loved ones that you have grieved over, that you've said goodbye to, they're happy now because they know there's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more, how am I going to get through chemotherapy? How am I going to get through with the loss of a spouse or whatever the case may be? Their life has ultimately been restored, as ours will one day, to an even greater degree. Because, see, they haven't yet been restored to what God wants us to be and where God is one day, because we are Christians and because we're His children, we are going to be there. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. And I want to begin reading first of all, at man's destiny and then at Christ's redemptive accomplishments. Let me pick it up in chapter 2, verse 9 this morning. Chapter 2, verse 9. And the writer says, but we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation Your version may have, and this is kind of important here, I just want to emphasize this and I'll do it again, but my version says that he was made should make the founder. Your version may say the author. Founder and author in the Greek language is the very same. It has the very same meaning. The founder of their salvation, perfect through suffering. For if he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And I might add sisters there, because that is in some translations. That he's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's a really key thought and a really clear phrase there, and I want to address that. For surely he is not, for surely it is not the angels that helps, but he helps the offspring of Abram. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a propitiation, that means to make atonement, to make it as one, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, Lord, speak to us this morning out of your holy word. To those of us who are your children, who your word says we are a holy people, speak to us right where we are, Father. Open our hearts, our minds. Give us that commitment or that desire to make a commitment to whatever it is that you would lay upon our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look here, first of all, at man's destiny. We began talking about this last week and got through most of it in trying to get across to us the destiny, what that really means for us individually. And so, ultimately, the ultimate curse of man's lost destiny is death. We lost the destiny that God had for us back in the Garden of Eden. We talked about that. When Adam and Eve sinned, we lost that destiny that God had not only for them, but that God had for us. And in verse 7, look back at verse 7, he says, you made him, meaning Jesus, for a little while, lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Crowned him means, even though Jesus came down and he was made in God's plan to be lower than angels, he crowned Jesus with glory and he crowned Jesus with honor. And one day, all of God's creation, we talked about this, all of God's creation, to include the grass, the animals, the birds, just this whole earth, to include us for certain, we're going to be made new. And that's God's destiny for us, to make us new. One day this entire world will disintegrate. It will just disintegrate. This world will burn up, the world that we have, and we will experience the new creation, the new world that God is going to give to us. That's our destiny. But our destiny has been restricted by sin. And it's just a thought. Sometimes not only our destiny is restricted by sin, but those things that God wants to do in our lives right now, sometimes we restrict God's flow of blessings and the answers to your problems and my problem because of some unconfessed sin that's in our heart. That's why he said back in the Old Testament, back in Psalms, search your heart. Search my heart. We search my heart, O God, and see if there's anything in me that's gonna prevent you from showing more of yourself to me, from prevent you from taking me closer and closer to that relationship with you so that you can take me closer and closer to the destiny that you have laid out for me. Not only laid out, but that you have planned for me. And so the only way that we can experience the removal of this curse of sin is what? The Bible says a man has to die. A man has to die for the penalty of sin to be removed in our life. And that man we know is Jesus Christ. If you and I are to be restored again to what God had planned way back there with our ancestors back in the Garden of Eden, we have to die. You and I have to die. And that's not all. We have to be resurrected as a new man and a new woman. Can you look back on your life, maybe even as things may have been crashing or when they were crashing and you asked Christ to come into your life, asked Him to save you, to redeem you? Can you look back there and you ask Christ to come into your life? Have you seen any changes in your life? Have there been any dramatic changes in your life? You see, if there have, that means that you had to be resurrected as a new man. That's the whole purpose of it, to resurrect you as a new man. When I baptized Diana back here last Sunday, you are buried with Christ in His death, and you are raised to walk in newness of life. Are you living? Am I walking? Not just knowing, but am I walking in the newness of life, this creation? This beautiful creation that God made me and you to be. In order to be a Savior, Jesus had to become a man and He had to die. And right now there's only one man in heaven and His name is Jesus. And He's sitting right there at the right hand of God. And He's looking at your hearts today. And He's saying, I know. I understand. Just trust me. And oh, by the way, I know that's hard, but trust me with all of your heart. And don't lean on what you see. Don't lean on what the doctor said. Don't lean on this. But trust me and lean and my understanding, not your understanding. So the ultimate curse of man's lost destiny is death. And then secondly, man's lost destiny is recovered by Christ. Covered by Christ because He conquered the curse on the cross. Took that curse. When He got on the cross, He nailed that to the cross and He defeated it. You know, I died years ago. Took me 34 years to die. But I died. But you know what? I'm going to die again. I'm going to die sooner than most of you, perhaps. We never know how God works. But I died the death that Paul died. And it took me a while to understand that. But I died the death that Paul died when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. The curse was, with all my sin, was nailed to that cross. And I no longer live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. He's living in you. It is a reality. You may not feel it. Oftentimes we don't feel it because of the things that are going on, the pressure that's being put on us, but it doesn't change the reality. I have been crucified with Christ and I'm a new man, I'm a new woman. I don't live the way I used to. And I know sometimes I do, but God is there to forgive me and to pick me up and to say, we're going to try this again and we're going to do it until we get it right. Because my plan for you is the destiny that I have for you. And that destiny is one day to sit there in heaven, to sit on the throne with Jesus judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's my destiny for you. You know, one day we're going to reign in God's kingdom. I mean, we're actually going to reign in God's kingdom. You and I are redeemed. We're never going to be subject to death again. We're never going to say, have somebody walk up to me and say, "Pray, Pastor, will you pray for this person who just lost his life? They left the family." We're going to be with the King of Kings. We say that, but it's real. We're going to be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, ruling with Him. That is the reality of our destiny. Secondly, let's look at the Christ's redemptive accomplishments here. There's five of them. I really want to get through these this morning because they're so important to you and they're so important to me. Number one, Christ's supreme humiliation is seen in His suffering as our substitute. Christ's extreme or supreme humiliation, that means it's about as humiliated as a man can possibly be, was seen in His suffering and death as His substitute. Look at verse 9 of our text. He said, "But we have seen Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus." The writer says, I'm talking about Jesus to you Jews who are questioning about Jesus. "And He was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering death." Now notice He didn't say because of His death. He said because of His suffering death. His suffering death, He had to die. And He had to defeat death there. And so He took your place and He took my place. We should have been there. But God's plan said, no, my Son, my perfect Son who has never sinned or never will sin, He's going to the cross as your substitute. We have a quarterback in a football game since it just started. We have a quarterback who's just having a terrible game, throwing interception after interception, and the other team is just scoring and scoring and scoring. And so the coach sends in a substitute. God looks at us and He says, you can't save yourself, so I'm sending in a substitute. You all have been quarterbacks and you've tried to save yourself, but guess what? You're losing and you're losing big time. And one day you're going to experience what defeat means. So I'm sending my Son in to be your substitute. My Son is going to go to the cross for you. My Son is going to take your sin upon Him. He's going to take my wrath upon you so that you don't have to experience that. So He is our substitute. And He does that because He knows we have no way of escaping death. We're going to die. And no matter what we say, no matter how we pray, without Jesus Christ, we're going to die. And this is huge. Suffering for Jesus, and I believe it's one of the reasons the writer put this in here about suffering death. Suffering for Jesus was outward torture. He was tortured. He was tortured outwardly. He was beaten. He had that crown of thorns placed upon His head. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters in Christ, the inner agony that man was experiencing for you and for me is indescribable. Have you ever had that kind of agony in your life? You just, God, I can't do this, God. Get me out of this. Well, Jesus came to experience some of the things we experienced so that He would know as He went to the cross. And what did He do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Jesus, Father, if there's any other way, get me out of this. Paraphrase. If there's any other way that I don't have to drink this cup and I don't have to go and get all this, all your wrath and sin upon me, God, show me there's another way. And God said, there is no other way. The curse has to be removed. and the consequences of what man did and has continued to do. The consequences I got to give my son. And I got to watch him tortured, and I got to see the agony that is inside of him, crying out just as a human being cries out with agony. I mean, agony. He said, then I got to turn my back on my perfect son as I bring their wrath down upon him. That's the consequences of sin. Supreme humility. Supreme humility. Humbled. The guy that was up there in heaven, the God who was in heaven, and it came down here as a baby. And now he goes to the cross and he's beaten, murdered, tortured on the cross. That is supreme humility. Secondly, Christ died to become the perfect author of our salvation. And again, remember I said author, founder. It's the very same meaning in the Greek. And that means pioneer. Christ died to become our perfect pioneer, if you will. Our perfect leader. Man, do we need perfect leaders. He died as our author, as a founder of salvation, as our perfect leader. And that word has to do in the context of someone that begins something. Someone that takes upon a project or a mission or a challenge. And as the leader, he brings other people with him. He brings other people that choose to follow him, and he brings them with him. You know, one of the things when we began the search team, that's what I did. I came to you and I gave you the explanation of why we needed to form a search team. And now my mission is to bring this new man, for God to bring this new man into this church. So that he will lead and you will follow him into the year 2024 and beyond. But what I'm doing now is I've asked you to follow me. This is our mission. Now, you follow me. And this is what this word means. He's the author. He's the founder of our salvation, of our faith. In other words, he's blazed this trail to take us to where he wants us to be for your destiny and for my destiny. He's just saying, just follow me. Just trust me. The founder and the author of salvation, our King. What's he do? He leads us to God. Don't miss this. He's leading us to God. And more importantly, he's leading us to the kingdom of God, where we are going to experience these things in the destiny that awaits us in the future. And so we have a leader, a perfect leader, not just a leader, a perfect leader. This perfect leader, listen, in your life doesn't make a mistake. He does not make a mistake. He will never make a mistake. He knows where he's taking you. And he has a responsibility based on the revelation and the promise of Almighty God. I have come not to harm you. I have come to prosper you and to take you to my Father in the way that I want you to be. So therefore, I am maturing you in Christ. Sometimes it hurts, but it's for your good and it's for my glory. Because one day, I'm going to be able to say, Father, look at this. Look at this person. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't she beautiful? Come in to your rest. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, Christ took this full wrath, as I mentioned, for all the people that have ever lived on this earth. He took that full wrath. And for all the people who ever live, he took the full wrath of God. I can't comprehend that. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Just like I can't comprehend when NASA says there's a trillion miles or it takes a trillion years to get somewhere. I can't comprehend that. They're just numbers. But God says, I am with you. I've got a future for you, and I'm going to get you there. And we'll do it your way, or we'll do it my way. My way is the easy way because my son's already paid the price. All you have to do is say, I surrender, God. I want to follow you. Can you say that this morning? I want to surrender you, God. I surrender to you, God. And some of us may say, I surrender, God, but this time I really mean it. But let me tell you, if you say, this time I really mean it, God sees your heart. And God says, okay, this time we're going to move a little bit closer to the destiny that I've got for you and the destiny that my son died for you. Number three, the third characteristic of God's redemptive accomplishments, Christ in humility became our sanctifier. What does that mean? That means Christ became our sanctifier. Christ became the man that made us holy. Look, turn back in Hebrews to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 10. Let me pick it up in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And he says, and by that will we have been sanctified. There's that word, sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, he did it one time, and he's not going to do it again. He's never going to the cross again. So he made it one time, I'm sanctifying you. I am setting you apart. And listen to what he says in verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time, catch that, all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down where? At the right hand of God. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has, there's this word, perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you and that's me. That's those of us who have Jesus Christ in our heart, that we have been forgiven of sin. And this is huge. In the eyes of God right now, no matter how you're feeling this morning, in the eyes of God right now at this moment, your holiness is equal to Jesus' holiness. As God looks at you because of what Jesus did, you are as holy, set apart, atoned for, as Jesus. What does that mean? That means when Satan attacks us, when you make a mistake, when you sin, whatever, we know that we have been sealed for all eternity. We know there are consequences of that sin, but when God looks at you and he looks at me, he sees you in that same holiness as he sees Jesus in. Well, that's why he went to the cross. And if you don't believe that, and you don't, more importantly, don't accept that, then why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross to make you holy. Because he can't be in the presence of sin. Especially in eternity. So you are holy. Again, I want to say it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you see that word holy. God says, because of what my son did, I made you righteous. Perfectly righteous. Because it's part of my plan for your destiny. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? It just means right now that you're covered in righteousness. You are covered in God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness. You're covered by the presence of Almighty God. Let that sink in, brothers and sisters. Think about it. That's who you are in God's eyes. And it doesn't matter what I think about you or you think about me. It's I'm a child of God. That's the Word of God says. And you don't answer to me and I don't answer to you. I answer to God. Because God is my Father. God is my ever-present help in time of trouble. Now notice that, and this is huge. In verse 11, you know, how humbling is this? If you think about this, how humbling is this? And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And then he goes on to say, but these are my brothers. Jesus never called in the Old Testament, this is important, he never called in the Old Testament the disciples, the apostles, his brothers. He called them apostles. He called them disciples. He called them friends. He called them sheep. He said, my son is your shepherd. He never, ever called them brothers or sisters on that side of the cross. But what did he do when he came out of that tomb on Resurrection Sunday, Easter morning? He looked at Mary and he said, tell my brothers. Tell my brothers. First time that he called the disciples or the apostles brothers. So we are, in fact, in truth, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ right now. The Bible says we are joint heirs, not just an heir. We are joint heirs with Christ. That's who we are. This is what the Word of God says. And you know what's amazing about this? Jesus is not ashamed to call you a brother or a sister. Father, this is my brother. Brother Bill, this is my sister. Brother Mary, or Sister Mary. He's not ashamed to do that. And God's not ashamed to say, this is my child. You are my child. You are my children. Friends, let that sink in of what God thinks about you. The extent which God went to have a relationship with you. Fourthly, notice that Christ became a man to destroy Satan and his power of death. He became a man to destroy Satan and his power of death. You know why he had to do that? Because Satan knew that sin required death from Jesus. That's one of the reasons that you're experiencing some of the things you're experiencing, because Satan knows that God says in his word, you sin, you die. And so what's Satan trying to do? He's trying to kill you. He's trying to destroy everything that has anything to do in your life with Jesus. He tries to destroy churches. He tries to destroy search teams. Anything. He tries to destroy those of you who visit and pray with others. Those of you who tend to the flowers, those of you who mow the grass, he's trying to destroy anything that you're trying to do for Jesus. And this is the reality of it. So Jesus had to become a man to destroy not only Satan, but to destroy death. The only way to destroy Satan, listen to me, was to rob him of his weapon. And we sometimes hear preachers say, and sometimes hear, well, Satan's got all these weapons. Well, let me tell you one weapon that Satan's got, and it's powerful. And that is the weapon called death. Now, some of you younger folks, you may not see that as a weapon right now. But we've never been there before. We've done a lot of things in this life, but we've never died. And we see our prayer is full of prayers for somebody who's going through chemo. Somebody's been going through chemo for years. Someone who is suffering the pain of whatever, you name it. And we're going to die. The doctor comes out and he says, I'm sorry. There's nothing we can do. Satan says, I can do something with that. I'm going to cause such fear in their life because they've never died before. And because they've been praying all these years for people that are suffering, and now they're going to suffer. I'm going to make them feel guilty for those things that they didn't do. And I'm going to make them suffer for death. And Christ said, I destroyed death on the cross. I not only nailed your sins to the cross, I took Satan and I took the power of death and I nailed it to the cross. So when that day comes, is there going to be anxiety? Yes, for some. For others, we know they can't wait. But still, we've never crossed that final line. And there's that, what am I going to experience? Christ says you're going to experience victory. And besides that, I'm coming to take you to be with me, for where I am, you will be with me. You've heard me say this, and I say it because I believe it with all of my heart, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Satan intends for death to be horrible. And Jesus always takes what Satan intends for death and he makes it beautiful. And you've heard and you've seen people who were literally on their deathbed and they looked up and they got this smile. Or they looked up and they said, there's this whatever. God makes the taking of what Satan intended for horror, and he makes it beautiful as you are transitioning with that last breath, that last word, as he takes you into his presence. That's the word of God. And Satan wants to hold you. Listen to me, we're finished almost. Satan wants to hold you. If you have a decision to make here today, or somebody online, listening on a live stream, Satan wants to hold you in his presence until you die. And you know why he wants to do that? Because we've got some people, some denominations or people in denominations who say, well, you can pray for God's forgiveness after you die. And you can be forgiven after you die. Satan says, oh, no. I know the truth. So I'm going to hold you so that you never make that decision. Because once you die, your opportunity is gone. And it's gone forever. Friends, if you've got a decision to make on your salvation and where you're going to spend eternity, today's the day. Today's the day that you've got to make that decision. Listen, Satan's power of death no longer holds any fear for you. It doesn't hold any fear for me. Why is that? Because you and I at some point in time have placed our hands into the hand of the victorious conqueror of death and sin. We've placed it in the hands of Jesus. And you cannot break that handhold from Jesus. The anchor holds. Well, the anchor holds because Jesus is the anchor and you cannot break that hand. And sometimes he's got to drag us, but most of the time he's leading us to where he wants us to be. So we don't have to fear death. He leads us into one side of that grave of death. He leads us through that grave. And he leads us out of that grave to heaven. That's our destiny. Real quickly. Just mention this. Number 5, Christ became a man to sympathize with us. He became a man to sympathize with us. We see this in verse 16 of our text. In order to sympathize with us, he had to come. And he had to experience everything that you and I or man has ever experienced. He had to experience that. So he does sympathize with you. For those of you who were kneeling, for those of you who were praying, for those of you who sent in a prayer request, for the person who is experiencing whatever, God feels for that person. And I've said this before, when you pray for somebody, try to imagine what that person is experiencing. And I think your prayer and I think your praise will be different when you imagine what that person is going through. We're not on the prayer list, so I'm okay. Well, think about those people. Think about those people. And I would submit we pray differently. Paul says in Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ in his humility. Timothy, what do you think he meant by that? Remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ and his humility. That means wherever you go in this life, Jesus has already been there. So he said, I have come to experience so I can sympathize with you. Wherever you go, he'll already be there. That means that when something hits you, you can get on your knees and you can cry out to God and say, God, I know you have been through exactly what I'm going through right now. And I'm calling to you, God, help. Help me. And God says, I know what you're going through. I got you. You don't have to fear. I'm your Father. You know, he knows when we hurt. He knows when we're weak, and he knows when we're tempted. This is the God that we can go to, not only for salvation, but this is the God that we can go to for sympathy. Why? Because he's a perfect God. He's experienced everything you've experienced. And he says, I'm your God. I'm your Father. I'm your ever-present help. Do you believe me? If you believe me, will you put this to your feet and to your brain and to your limbs and live this life for me? Would you do that this morning? Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father God, how perfect you are, how much you suffered in agony. And in the midst of your agony on the cross, you saw so few of those people who said they had sold out for you. They were gone. They weren't there. You died alone. And yet, Father, you chose not to call down 10,000 angels, but you chose to complete the mission. Father, I pray that if there's a decision that someone has to make today, they can do it without fear. They can do and make the decision. If it's to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of their life, you're right here. You're right here ready to enter their life, literally, not just figuratively. Father, I pray that Satan doesn't keep them in fear of an embarrassment or fear of, well, I've been doing this so long, people think I'm a Christian. Satan loves that, Father. Break his hold on that person or persons. Father, for someone here today that needs to pray, God, we're going to stand, we're going to sing your invitation, God, to honor you, and I pray that that person or persons would take someone's hand or even come down and say, would you pray with me? Maybe someone here today, Lord, or even on our live stream that says, I'm looking for a church home. And if the Holy Spirit is leading you, our arms are literally open to you. Father, whatever it is, this is your invitation. Don't allow Satan to keep us from responding. Not to the almighty, powerful God. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Would you stand as our team leads us? The longer you wait, the greater temptation Satan's going to lay upon you. Don't you dare respond today. You wait till next week and respond. God is your victor. Respond to him.